ahead and take a seat this morning. On your chairs or maybe an adjacent chair, you might have seen one of these little cards on there called Journey is My Church, where this is something we're going to be talking about a little bit more as the days and weeks go by. But this is really a great opportunity and a great place for everybody at this church to find a place to plug in. I know that Adventure Week's coming up and many of you are plugging in there already. But a lot of people maybe have had a bad experience at churches, or they're new to church, or these will be the first doors that they come through. And what we really want to talk about is Journey is My Church. There's a point in our journeys where a church becomes ours. And this is a way. It's based on a theological principle that we see in Matthew 25. It talks about the idea of Jesus saying, you know, how well you welcomed people has a lot to do with how they see the kingdom. And so for us to be good hosts of people that walk through these doors, maybe you walk through these doors and were greeted at the door and got yourself a cup of coffee and a donut, or somebody helped you check your kids in over at the Journey Kids Guest Services. There's just some ways for us to kind of serve our community and serve our church. They don't require a lot of training, and they don't require a lot of time. And we just encourage you to fill that out, put that into the offering plate when that comes by, or one of the connection boxes at the end of the service. But just a great place for us to plug in and serve each other here at this place. Well, I'm very excited about the series we're starting today called Understanding God in the Old Testament. And I know for some of you, you maybe think, "Oh, I really don't want to hear. I don't want to hear a lot about this." But God really seems like a different entity in the Old Testament, doesn't He? We are very good at being Christian and being New Testament people, so we love the Gospels. We love everything Jesus. Okay, and we could take a little bit of Paul and a little bit of John and maybe a little dash of Peter, and then we're good. Okay, but sometimes you read the Old Testament, and I'm sure you've done this as well. I had to read the whole Old Testament, part of my studies, but you've probably tried this. Oh, this is the year I'm going to read the Bible through in an entire year. And you read the books, and it's great, and then you get to the book of Chronicles, and you can't pronounce the names. And then God is talking about locusts and blood and moons and walls, and you're like, I just want me a little bit of Jesus, and I'm going to go back to the New Testament, okay? And that's what we all do, which is kind of sad in some ways, because the New Testament really wouldn't have its meaning and its power and its purpose until we understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament really dovetails into the New Testament, and there's so many things in the New Testament and with Jesus that we really would never understand unless we understand where some of these things come from. Now, I'm going to be very honest with you. I'm going to push your view of God quite a bit today, and I'm going to kind of take you on a little bit of a journey to sort of say, okay, how do we see things, and what is God really doing in the midst of this? And the story of Scripture begins, like every other story that we have, in the beginning. Now, if you were reading a fictional story, it would start by saying, once upon a time. Now, Bible's not a fictional story, but the reality is this. There's some problems right before we even get to Scripture, okay? Most scholars agree that Moses wrote what we call the Pentateuch, or the Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's what's called the Torah. If the Jews refer to that, that's what they're talking about. And it's pretty well accepted that Moses wrote these five books. The only problem is that he, by even conservative accounts, wrote this thousands of years after it actually happened. So Adam didn't write the first book that we're going to look at this morning in a little bit. But Moses is the one who wrote these things. And it would be like me coming to you and saying, I want you to write a detailed account of the Civil War. I mean, that's only 150 years ago. And we would struggle. Well, what do we say? And how do we put this into words? We're not quite sure how to do that. And so this is written a long time after it actually happens. The second thing is this. There's not really a whole lot told. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 are two chapters that tell us about the entirety of the creation of the world. Okay, so they're very small pieces, and there are a lot of details left out. The other problem is, yes, while scholars accept that Moses wrote the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, there's only one problem with that. And that is that in the last chapter of Deuteronomy, Moses dies. That's an interesting chapter for him to write. So scholars have come up with this. Well, Joshua, you know, Moses writes all of them, and then as he's dying, he passes the pen, Joshua grabs it, and then Moses died, and he was buried, and he was a great guy. We love Moses. Okay. And then he writes the book of Joshua. The only problem is, in the last chapter of the book of Joshua, Joshua dies. So we kind of have this continuation of story, and there's just some problems with it. It doesn't make it any less true, but it's just telling us that these are representations of stories. Now, the only thing we're really told about the story in the beginning is that God creates. We don't know how. We're not told. We don't know where God comes from. Was he created? No, we don't think that. He was just kind of always there. That's the best description we can come up with. He's this eternal being that's just kind of always been there. And it says God creates. Now, I want to share an image with you. We don't often think about God as a child because God is above time. But this is a very childlike image. It says God creates. I vision him like you do with your children, that he gets out a box of Lego and a box of Play-Doh, and he sits on the living room floor, and he starts making things. And he's a good boy, so he makes all the noises for how these things sound, because your kids do the same thing. Now, we're not used to thinking about it that way. We sort of think God just has lightning coming out of his hands, and these things are made. But even in Genesis 2, it says he forms Adam out of the mud, out of the dirt. And so God's, you could just picture him, he's sitting there and he's making, oh, the giraffe, well, I pulled that neck a little bit too much, but that'll have to do. Wow, the hippo took a lot more Play-Doh than I thought it was going to take. And then he creates this beautiful world and he makes mountains and trees and he does all these beautiful things. And it says it all centers around this masterpiece, this jewel in the middle that is the garden. And he takes the creation and he puts them into the garden, and he says, I want you to live here, and I want you to enjoy this, and everything in this garden is for you. You don't have to worry about food, and I'm going to give you a couple of jobs. You can name the animals, and then every night, I'm going to come here and walk with you. It says, the Bible says, God walked with them in the cool of the day. God says, this is for, I made this all for you to enjoy. Now, there's this one tree over here. I don't want you to touch this tree. Just stay away from the tree. But you know, I just want you to enjoy this garden. This is all for you. I asked some people this week, and they say, why did God put the tree in the garden? I mean, if God didn't want them to touch it, why would he put it in there? You ever thought that? I mean, none of us would do this. Okay, kids, the Barbies are over there. The Legos are over there. There's a chef's knife over here. Don't touch that, but just have a great time playing. Okay? We would never do that. We think, well, God, if you didn't want them to touch this tree, why would you put it in there? Well, there's an easy answer to that, actually. God does that because he realizes that in order for people to fully choose him, they have to have the option not to. I mean, if you're on an island and the only choice is God, is it really your choice? God says, I'm going to put this other thing in here that you can't choose. I'd really like you not to choose it. I want to encourage you not to choose it. But you can if you want to. It kind of keeps God accountable. It kind of keeps God honest. But my question is this as well. When we think about the story of Adam and Eve, and they're all in the garden and they're there together, how long do you think they were in the garden before it all went wrong? Like, I asked a few people, and most people said, you know, maybe a week or two, or maybe a month. That's traditionally what we sort of think. It took 7 days for God to create the world, and so he puts them in on Monday, and by Thursday afternoon, they're done, right? That's how we think about it. The reality is, I actually don't agree with that at all. I don't think that's how long it took. I don't think God set up this entire garden and this entire experience and then gave them everything, not only physically, but all of himself, too, gave him his entire presence to these people so that they would be out in a week. I think they were there at least a decade, 10 years, maybe even longer. Now, you can't really disagree with me because the Bible doesn't tell us, but I'm going to tell you why I think that's true. When Adam is made, it says he's a man. It doesn't say God put the child in the garden. It says God took the man, put him in the garden, and then God made a woman, not a girl, a woman for him. So they're grown, they're fully grown people. I don't know what that means, 25, 30, 40. But in their hearts, they're infants, aren't they? The reason why I think they were there for a long period of time is for a few reasons. Number one is this. I have a 7-year-old. And she inherited a sassy mouth from her mother. And she is approaching the double digits. And guess what? She's starting to push boundaries a little bit more. And so when she gets into trouble, it's not just this immediate sort of surrender of, yes, I did that. It's, well, let me tell you a story. Let me share something with you. We're going to see that even in this story, which is actually so amusing and so funny. But the reality is this. When Adam and Eve are in the garden, I think that they went for long periods of time where they didn't even go near the tree, where they didn't even look at the tree. And I want to tell you something else about Satan. Satan did not have a booth by the tree of life. He wasn't making a sales pitch. He spoke softly and slowly and quietly. And Satan does not take hold of people quickly. It's over time. It takes months and years and decades for him to have his plan come to fruition. And Adam and Eve, I guarantee you, every night it says God would come and walk with them. Well, how was your day today? Well, we hiked up to that waterfall. Beautiful. Ate this new fruit. I'm not quite sure what it was, but it was really, really tasty. Named a few more animals. We were laughing about this one over here. And they would talk to God. And I imagine there were moments where they said, you know, God, the serpent kind of says that that tree is something we, you know, really wouldn't do what you said it would do. And God, like a child, have you not said this to your children? Just stay away from that. I promise you it's in your best interest not to do that. Just don't go down that road, please. God has this conversation with them. And then the sin happens. The sin takes place in the garden. And then God responds, which is the title of our sermon today. Why is God so mad? Why is God so angry? And he walks into the scene, and suddenly the roles of us sort of being equals and sharing this beautiful garden together are immediately changed. And it feels almost like a parent-child relationship, because I know you've done this too. Have you ever told your kids, if you do that, I'll kill you? You ever said that? Because that's what God said to Adam and Eve. Watch what happens. If you look at Genesis 3, I'm going to read a few sections, but you can read the entire chapter of Genesis 3, which sort of talks about the whole story of how this all comes to an end. And this is right after they have sinned. In chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "The man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden." Your kids do this? Come over here! You run after them and they vanish around the corner, right? They hide because this is our behavior. "But the Lord God called to them, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid.'" He said, "Well, who told you you were naked?" I mean, this is conversations that I've had with my children. They sort of answer questions that I'm not asking, and they kind of tell on themselves without even realizing. "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, classic, "The woman you put here," you know, this is Ella, "Emery, she told me to throw that across the room. The woman you put here with me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it." And then the Lord looks at the woman and says, "What have you done?" And then she blames the serpent, and on we go. Verse 16, he starts handing out the curses. He starts handing out the punishments here. "To the woman," he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe." I guess they weren't too bad before this. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Then in verse 17, it says, "To Adam," he said, "because you listened to your wife." Let's just say that again. "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you not to eat, cursed is the ground before you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food, and until you return to the ground from which you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Verse 21, it says, "Then the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them." Verse 23, "And then the Lord kicked them out of the garden." Okay, if you're one of those Sunday afternoon people, you ever watch the movie Snapped, the show Snapped? Okay, God, like, just snaps. Everything seems to be fine. God was all calm and mellow before. And now he's just mad. And he doles out these five punishments to the people. The first one is he says, you're going to die. Mortality enters into the picture at this moment. See, when you tell your kids, I will kill you if you do this, God actually means that. And he does it. He tells them, you are now going to die. To the woman, he says, you're going to have pain. I don't know what this means before. There don't seem to be any children before this time. But God says, when you give birth to children, it's really, really going to hurt. And for Adam, nothing's going to cooperate anymore. The trees are not just going to have fruit on them all the time. You're going to have to work your tail off all the time to get just what you need. And then number four, that's it. Get out of the pool. Nobody's allowed in the garden. And then number five is this, that they're naked. And it's not just that they need clothes now. It's because being in the presence of God, they haven't needed anything. It's sort of been this beautiful paradise, this perpetual, you know, it hasn't been cold. It's just been beautiful and perfect all the time. And it seems like now everything about the world has changed. And now they need clothes. It's very easy for us to look and go, wow. You know, God just seems very aggressive. They did something, and they ate a piece of fruit. And God is coming down on them really, really hard. And he kind of has to. Your parents, you know this. He has to come down really hard because he only asks them for one thing. And they don't live under a law. They don't live under, you know, you skip church or something like that. They live under, just don't eat from that tree. That's the extent of their world. But as they get closer and as they rely more on the world and less on God, they cross that barrier. They usurp themselves. And God says, the party's over. I've got to change it. But there's also incredible grace. We don't often see this because we don't look close enough and we think, well, there he is, he's this nice guy, and then it's just like he flips the switch and now he's, you know, bipolar and he's just mad and aggressive and moody. We don't quite know what's going on. But look at some of the grace in the midst of this. God says, you are going to die, yes, but Adam lives until he's 930 years old. Okay, there's still grace in the story. After 930 years, Adam is probably ready to die. So God gives him. It's actually an incredible act of grace. For women, yes, it's going to really hurt, but I want you to feel what it feels like when you make something and bring it into the world and give it absolutely everything. Do you have this conversation with your spouse as well? We give our kids everything and they don't appreciate it. Yeah, women are going to have a greater connection to that than men do. And Eve's also called the mother of all nations. So she gets a title of honor even though something that she has done is incredibly bad. The Bible says the land's not going to cooperate with you. This is probably when we kind of see the seasons in full swing. There's going to be a winter. There's going to be drought. There's going to be flooding. There's going to be all kinds of things that you're going to have to work around now that you're working the soil. But it never says that they starve. It never says that there's famine. They always seem to have enough food because even though God has placed them in a field and says, this is where you're going to work, he always blesses the crops to be fruitful. Yes, he kicks them out of a garden, and it's not really the garden that he's kicking them out of. What he's kicking them out of is his presence. He's kicking them out of full access to God. That's what he's telling them they can't have anymore. But then he gives them a land outside of the garden that's theirs, and he protects them in that land. And then God, because they're naked and they're covered themselves with leaves, it says one of the first things God does is he makes them clothes, which is a great act of grace as well. He doesn't just push them aside and say, well, you're naked and afraid, and you just got to fend for yourselves. He makes them clothes, and he gives it to them, and he clothes them. And the story of God that begins is actually a story of grace. God gives absolutely everything from the start. That was always God's intention. Isn't it amazing that it takes us thousands of years to get back to that? When we talk about the story of Jesus and God giving everything again, it's thousands of years for God to actually do that. This story is what I'm going to call harsh grace. God has to lay down the law and he has to draw some lines. and the stories that we're going to look at in the next few weeks, we are going to look at some of the genocide stories when God says, go into the land and kill everybody, even the men and the women and the children and the animals. Those are hard stories, and we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk a little bit about some of the people that God chooses. It seems from this point onwards that God is kind of learning with his creation. Well, that didn't work. I really wanted it to be different. The same way that you have wonderful intentions for your children, God had beautiful intentions for us, but we didn't quite fit that mold or do it the way we needed to. And so he's going to pick something else, and then he's going to pick something else, and he's going to pick something else. And slowly over time, we're going to see the story of God and the vision of God and the leadership of God emerge in the pages of the Old Testament. God in the Old Testament, we very quickly can say, is this judgmental, terrible guy, but grace is always there from the beginning. Even though the people make bad choices, grace is always there from the beginning. And isn't that every one of our stories? Our lives start with everything. And then we have our experience, our Genesis 3 experience, when we think we know better, and we understand the world a bit, and we can balance our faith and worldliness together. And I've got this all under control, God. Don't need your help here. And it just all goes awry. And even in my life, and I'm sure in yours as well, we see those moments where the grace of God is always there, is always carrying us through. Even when we're mad at God, even when God seems mad at us, his grace is always in the midst of those stories. Grace is not a New Testament idea. It's not like God was mad in the Old Testament and then he's like a hippie in the New Testament. It's all love and peace. There's a reason how he goes from there to here. Hopefully this morning this is a small insight into that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for these ancient texts. Thank you for the opportunity we have to live into these stories a little bit and maybe have a few laughs together this morning. And God, I just pray that you would take these old words and just bring them to life in us. Father, that as we all live into the same experience of being made by you and being given every good gift, and yet we stray away from your path, God, we thank you that you are so filled with love and grace, that we are never too far away from you, that we are never in a position where we can't come back to you. So, Father, this morning I just pray for an overwhelming sense of your love and your grace and your mercy. May you just pour that into our lives. Help us to find you in the midst of these stories. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for the story that comes after all these stories, one that we live into more fully. God, I just pray this morning that you would just help us to know that you've always been there. You've always given everything. You've always wanted us to just be in your presence. May we submit to that, surrender our lives to that.